Good morning. This morning we're beginning a new portion of the overall series that we've been doing all year, a series on becoming the people that God invites us, calls us, desires us to be. We have time-honoured ways in our society of changing people's behaviour. It involves advertising. In schools, it involves big fat curriculums. It involves information programs. But God has chosen quite different ways of forming and shaping people to be the kind of people who will reflect Him into the world that He has made. And this year we've looked at some of those ways. We've spent a long time in the book of Acts, where God forms and shapes His people in two very particular ways. The first is through the giving of His Holy Spirit. The incredible transformation that comes when His Spirit dwells within a believer. The Spirit of God who enlivens and who teaches and who makes things possible that are not possible in our own strength. We take, on this side of the cross, we take that rather for granted. When we look back at the Old Testament saints, it's easy for us to forget that sometimes the Spirit was given to those people in a particular way, but not like it's been given to us. Another part of the work of the Spirit was to create a new kind of community. A community that wasn't bound by the old limitations that were there for the people of Israel. It was a community that was open to all tribes and tongues. And it was a unique community, a community that operated like family, where people's needs would be met by the community of the people of God. We've been looking at prayer and how prayer forms and shapes us. All of these things are interconnected. We don't say, well, I'll just major on the Spirit or I'll just major on prayer. The connection between community, Spirit, prayer can't be pulled apart, shouldn't be pulled apart. We haven't got to them yet, but we're going to look at the place of Scripture in forming and shaping us, which is an enormous subject, but we're not going to spend an enormous amount of time on it. What I am going to be looking at are how much we are shaped and formed by stories. We tend to want to argue doctrine, but Jesus had 30 years to transform the world. He tried to reach out beyond the limitations of the Israelites. And His primary vehicle was signs and wonders and the telling of stories. This is something we've kind of forgotten, the power of stories. And we will be getting to that. So I'm going to pick some of the stories that have shaped and formed the people of God for years. We're also going to look very briefly at celebrations. In the Jewish calendar, almost every 2 months, there was a celebration that was a way of reminding people about the character of God and also foreshadowing the one who would come in Jesus. Celebrations are really significant in forming the people of God. But right now, we're looking at something else that hasn't had much airplay in Baptist churches. It's, our roots are in this method of formation, but somehow we've drifted away from it over the years. God calls and invites and gives us the means to be an alternative community, a community of justice, which reflects His character to the world and forms us in His image. If you think about some of the conversations Jesus had with people, he was really distressed about the lack of justice in Israel. He talked about the Pharisees taking widows' homes. He was sarcastic about saying to people, keep warm and well fed, but doing nothing to ensure that they were. People who won't enact justice become hard-hearted, and it has terrible spiritual implications. Now, my observation of this community is that there is a heart for justice here. But I think we struggle because of where we live. We live in a part of the world that is far more comfortable. When I lived in Alice Springs, I could not leave my own property, and sometimes not even leave my property, without bumping into the need for justice for other people. It was there in our faces. You go to the supermarket and you go past people who are drunk or who are unconscious or who are begging. In the schools I taught in, injustice was everywhere. But here, we are geographically removed from much of the suffering in the world. And enacting justice can become something else to try and wangle into calendars that are already too full. So please hear me when I say I am not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. What I am seeking to do is to be faithful to the emphasis that's in the Bible. So if I say the word justice, what do you imagine? Is there a microphone somewhere I can steal, Max? Here's yours, thank you. Thank you. If you could run around, that would be excellent. Go run. What do you think of when I say the word justice? Hang on, he'll get to you with the microphone in a sec. You don't, that's true. Hang on though. Now, you want to add to that?
I think that encompasses a lot of what justice is about. It's about an appropriate balance of, I don't know which resource we're going to call it, but the application of equality in the distribution of resource and
okay, you grapple some more. Joe?
I would say discrimination against various people groups.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Fair judgment, yes, yep. Anybody else? I'm sure you all have ideas. Have I frightened you? Possibly. Thank you, Max. You can stop running. Our minds go to all sorts of places because the notion of justice is used and claimed by many, many people in the world. Every political party worth its salt talks about the idea of justice. Court systems are seen as a place of justice or injustice. In Australia, we have a particular sympathy for justice for the underdog. We love the underdog. We were a nation formed from convicts who came here as the underdogs. Fairness, as Kayla has said, is there in the notion of justice. Justice, from a Christian perspective, and I want to recognise there are many different perspectives, is about giving justice to others for the sake of God. Not as a notion in its own right, but for the sake of God. Justice is about treating people the same way that God treats them. This is about giving people dignity, respect, and kindness. If you dig through what the Bible has to say about justice, you will find one or all. It's gone missing. You will find one or all of those ideas present. If you look through the laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, if you look through the things that Jesus has to say, the notions of dignity, respect, and kindness are there again and again and again. So we ask the question, is justice as some people want to enact it, biblical? I want to say to answer that question, we need to look way back right early in the Bible, looking at the Old Testament laws, which were taught with fire and passion by the prophets and highlighted again and again by Jesus in his teaching. This is a thread that runs right through the scriptures, and it is not a minor note, it is a major one. Colleen asked me this week what we were doing in my sermon. And when I said justice, she went, oh, okay. She said to me this morning, it's the whole Bible, Kerry. Exactly, it is. Today's story, the story that has been running through all time, but what I'm speaking on today begins with Joseph and his family who are settled in Egypt. Now, they were settled there with the kindness of Pharaoh. But that Pharaoh has died, and a new king who knows nothing of Joseph has come to power in Egypt. And at the same time, the Israelites have grown and become a massive population within Egypt. Kings are always looking to the defence of their nations. He is looking at this people group, these foreigners who don't belong in Egypt, who may well rise up against the Egyptians, or who may side with their enemies if they are attacked. He becomes afraid of the Israelites. So very early in the book of Exodus, we find the Israelites being oppressed. They're being overworked, and they are being deprived of justice. There are slave drivers to work them relentlessly and ruthlessly. They make their work as hard as they possibly can. The Egyptian authorities order midwives to kill the newborn Israeli boys, Israelite boys. The Israelites despair under the yoke of injustice. They've been welcome in Egypt. Clearly they are not anymore. And they cry out to God, who hears them and delivers them from the oppression of Egypt. He delivers them in the event that we know as the Exodus, bringing them to a new land where they will establish a new kind of community and become a beacon to the nations around them, where they will be everything that Egypt failed to be to them. And it's interesting, if you read through the Levitical laws, the commandments given before they entered the promised land, there was a repeated emphasis on caring for those who were aliens within Israel. And the caveat is usually added, remember what it was like for you in Egypt. Don't do what the Egyptians did to you. God's intention is that they become an alternative community surrounded by other nations, A community of dignity, respect, and kindness. This wasn't just something God said, I hope you do this, it would be nice if you did. It was entrenched in the laws and the practices that he wanted to operate in the land. The Israelites weren't supposed to have a human king. Instead, they were to honour God alone as their king. And his kingship was very different from that of the kings around them, from the nations around them. There were to be unique laws to govern this promised land. Every household that entered the promised land was to own a share of the promised land. Try and wrap your mind around that. None of us has lived in a place like this. We can think of nations on earth where the land is owned by the government and theoretically everybody has a share in it. But a land where every household has a share is unique. Nobody missed out on land ownership. And why was that? Because the land was given to them by God. He gave it to them. And God doesn't show partiality. He was making a people for himself and he wanted to bless all of those people. God's laws gave everyone a share in his generosity. Every family owned a piece of the promised land, not just a privileged few. God established something known as the Jubilee Year, which happened every 50th year, that he instituted for the purpose of preventing poverty becoming entrenched generation after generation. The laws that God gave, when they were obeyed, ensured justice, dignity, respect, and kindness toward all of his people, not only the fortunate or the enterprising, which is what tends to happen in a society and economy like our own. Every 50th year there was the Jubilee. If you want to read about this, it's in Leviticus 25. And in the Jubilee year, all land was returned to the families who originally owned it. In between times, it might be sold or it might be farmed by somebody else than those who were assigned it when they entered the land. Any family that was forced because of circumstances to sell their land knew that their offspring would receive it back within a generation or two. Again, the underpinning idea here is that the land belongs to God. Meanwhile, those who didn't have land weren't left destitute. They were able to enter any field and eat as much as they needed. They didn't need to go hungry. They could enter any field and fill their bellies. They were free to enjoy what God had generously provided for all people. And then there were the Sabbath years, the Sabbath laws, where everyone in the household received rest. In a lot of households, on days of rest, there are servants still working and animals still working. But with these laws, even the donkeys got rest. There was justice for all of creation, for all the people, for all of those who lived there but were not part of the Israelite nation, and even for the animals. God's justice is for all people, So God wants his people to extend his justice to others, to extend dignity, respect and kindness, particularly to vulnerable people. This is the essence of what shalom is. And God talks about shalom, about his peace. This is what he's talking about right relationship with him, right relationship with other people, and right relationship with the land. I want to read from Deuteronomy 24, starting at verse 10, as an example of some of these laws that were to govern the land. When you make a loan of any kind to your neighbour, do not go into their house to get what is offered to you as a pledge. Stay outside and let the neighbour to whom you are making the loan bring the pledge out to you. If the neighbour is poor, do not go to sleep with their pledge in your possession. Return their cloak by sunset so that your neighbour may sleep in it. Then they will thank you, and it will be regarded as a righteous act in the sight of the Lord your God. Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner residing in one of your towns. Pay them their wages each day before sunset, because they are poor and counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry out to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. Parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. Do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. Every one of these laws that we've just read ensures dignity, respect, or kindness, or all three. You don't go bustling into somebody else's house when you're getting a pledge from them. You respect the sanctity of their own home. This is about guarding, particularly the dignity of those who are the most vulnerable in a community. The people who lack power and are exploited, excluded or oppressed. The poor. Foreigners. This is the biblical language. Foreigners, aliens, known to us often as migrants or refugees. Orphans and widows. These are the people who are most likely to have their land taken. If land wasn't being worked, others took it over. Sometimes people were too sick, or the husband had died, or the children were too young, or there had been debts accrued by somebody and land was sold. So these people without land in a society that was agrarian were extremely vulnerable. And if you think about every society on earth, these are the people whose interests are ignored and are mistreated as the Israelites had been mistreated in Egypt. Even in Australia, we've had instances recently of guest workers who are being exploited because they don't know the laws of this land, they don't know the language, and they're vulnerable. These are the categories of people who tend to end up being poorly treated. There are laws about what not to do, and there are laws about doing positive good. Our ears tend to hear what not to do, but the emphasis is equally on the things that God wants his people to do. For example, harvesting lightly so that there are leftovers for the needy to collect, which provides for their needs in a way that maintains their dignity rather than the giving of charity that is shameful, or people ending up begging, which is also shameful. People can go and collect what they need if people don't harvest too hard. I think of my own father, who was a man of very few words but more inclined to be a man of action. We had lots of sugar gum plantations on our farm to keep the howling winds of the Western District at bay. But it was also great firewood, and there were many families around who didn't have a lot of money. And Dad allowed a number of those people to come and cut their own firewood. He didn't cut it and deliver it for them. He allowed them to come and get it off our property. He didn't charge for it, but other people didn't know that. Some people charge for taking wood away. He harvested lightly. And you know what? We were never short of firewood. There was plenty there. God wants the Israelites, to demonstrate what a just society looks like to the peoples of the earth. A society where the interests of the least powerful people are protected. And God is glorified by the justice worked by his people with their own hands. I don't think God has changed. So what does this mean to us at Norton Summit today? We live in a really different society to ancient Israel. It was what we call a theocracy. It was a nation theoretically governed by God. And the extent to which they were righteous was the extent to which they allowed God to govern them. But we live in Australia, which is a democracy, a government by the people, for the people. But Christians are still called to biblical justice, to treating all people with dignity, respect, and kindness, particularly those who are the least powerful and the least privileged in our community and in our country. And as Christians, we're to do this personally, not outsource it to our government. Yes, our taxes pay for a safety net, but that doesn't mean that we are off the hook and we can excuse ourselves from working justice. At this point, we're tempted to throw our hands in the air, declaring it's too hard, it's overwhelming, the needs are too great. And that's true. But it's also unfaithful to the revelation of Scripture. God's cry for justice is there in virtually every book of the Bible. Even the book of Esther, which doesn't actually name God, is a book about injustice and justice. The law and the prophets are in agreement about justice. Jesus quoted the law and the prophets himself. As your pastor, I promise that I would be true to the revelation of the Bible. So I try to be as clear as the Bible is clear. I try to avoid trifling disputes, or wasting your time on matters that are not clear. I try to emphasize what Jesus emphasized. And on the matter of justice, the Bible is absolutely constant and clear. God longs for justice on the earth. We prayed the Lord's Prayer this morning. And this is one of those lines from the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what justice is. Justice isn't a minor theme in the Bible. Faithfulness, orthodoxy, holiness, called from us. Justice. If you think about Jesus' interaction with people, he calls them again and again to justice. Because those who don't do justice tend to become hard-hearted, averting our eyes from need, and eventually averting our eyes from Jesus' own teaching. Because it troubles our conscience. As I said earlier, I see a heart for justice here, and I hear frustration with what that might look like. I've got some materials from Baptist Care that I can give out to you that gives you some information, some things you can do, some prayer points. But my aim this morning is not to do a recruitment drive for Baptist Care. My aim is to bring to you the heart of God for his world and to ask you to allow that to impact you. To ask you to pray. And for God to work in your life, for you to be just in the ways that he wants you to be. It's my observation that most of us have a particular situation, a particular dynamic, a particular kind of vulnerability that really touches our hearts. If you ever look at Max Schultz's bookcase, it's got all these books about refugees. He's got a mate who's a refugee. Not hard to tell what his interest is, what God has laid on his heart. Other people are heartbroken about the homeless. And interestingly enough, people needing a home tend to appear in their lives. Some people are really soft-hearted toward those who are vulnerable because of mental illness. Howard goes out in public and it's like he's got this big label on his head that says, if you have mental illness, please come and talk to me. He goes on the train, he goes down the street, he goes to cafes, he goes to the football, and they find him. I don't know how. I don't know if that's what God does. Some people are really angry about material poverty. It really causes rage to rise up in them, and they do all that they can to fight against that. Sometimes releasing their own resources, sometimes organising for the shifting of resources to where there is need. Some people see the lonely, and that's what breaks their hearts. And they make space for those who are lonely and bring them into their own homes. Or All my life, I've been impacted by people who are illiterate. And I've ended up teaching literacy in all sorts of ways, and not always for money. That was part of my work. But I've done a lot of literacy teaching of people just by myself, because I see the powerlessness that comes from illiteracy and the lack of dignity. Other people, Peter Krog was one, who really tender-hearted toward those who are prisoners. They know they've done the wrong thing and that's why they're in prison, but they want to see them come out and live differently. Some people really struggle with the reality that there are starving people in the world. It torments them regularly. And any need, any famine will find them responding. Those are just some of the areas. But I want to encourage you to ask God what he is calling you to. You can't do all of that, and God doesn't expect you to. But I'm pretty sure that God has laid something on your heart all through your life. And I'm pretty sure that there is a way that you can address some of that need in this country, even as you are living now. You're getting a lot of silence this morning. I want to give us a little time to just sit before God, and then I would like to pray for us all. The easy thing for us to do is to bat this away and try to forget about it, because it's hard. The faithful thing is to ask God what he's saying to us this morning. Let's pray. Oh God, give us ears to hear you. Give us the will to obey you. Give us the wisdom where it's needed to rearrange our lives. Lord God, we want to stand before you holy and righteous. And we know that being people of justice, doing the good, is your call on all of our lives. Lord, help us not to hide from you, but to stand before you with our hands and our hearts open, to pray further into this question, and to be willing to obey you for Jesus' sake. Amen. I also want to say, just while I think of it, in my experience, when there is something that we are being called to as a people, not just individually, but God speaks to a number of people. If you think God has been speaking to you about Norton Summit and the matter of justice, please come and talk to me or talk to one of the elders. God speaks to all of us. I'm sure he's been speaking to you. Thank you.